Tonight I will be reading from Revelation 1:1-8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Well, good evening, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. What a wonderful singing that was, talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, those songs are in line with our study this evening.
Revelation. Let's open our Bibles there, dearly beloved. Revelation chapter 1. And as a way of reminding ourselves of what we have been learning from the book, I'd like to remind us of a few of the things that we need to understand as far as the introduction, as far as the foundational truths here that we need to remember. This is a good backdrop as we move on through the book. Of course, we understand that this was originally written as a letter, truly about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the theme. So the writer of this was the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. We know that from chapter 1, verse 1. His name is mentioned there. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Then if you jump to verse 4, you will see his name again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he proceeds there by greeting the seven churches. Then in verse number 9, he testifies again that he is the writer. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's where exactly he wrote the letter from, especially his letter to the seven churches. It was in the AD 90s, we believe it's about 81 to 96 AD when he wrote from the island. And he was there for the reason of the exile that he was placed on by the Emperor Domitian, who was an evil emperor, was against Christianity. And we mentioned already the recipients of this, especially the first three chapters, the seven churches there mentioned. These are seven real, literal, local churches in Asia, as is mentioned in verse number 4. Now again, Asia, not Southeast Asia where I came from, or not the Asia that we know of today. It's Asia Minor. In the olden times, especially during this time of John's life, we refer to the place we call now Turkey. It's called formerly Asia Minor. And I even go online sometimes to look at tours which goes there. It's a beautiful place to visit. Well, not so much with the church. You will not see churches there anymore like this, and because of, as what you know, it's just ruins. Oh, there are a lot of ruins. And so these are the recipients of this book. So chapters 2 and 3 were addressed, to these churches so that they could be read and passed on as one follows the main Roman road around the province of Asia. We also mentioned last time the blessing. According to verse 3, there is a blessing there given to those who read it, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The encouragement is, if we dive into this book, not just reading it, but also hearing it, but also keeping it, there is a reserved blessing for you. And I mentioned already this evening, lastly, the theme of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse number 1. The Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis. Apo, you take away. Kalypsis, the cover. So this book gives us a fuller glimpse of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, dearly beloved, I remind you, this is not just going to be a study of the future events. Yes, we will tackle a lot about those things, especially chapters 4 and following. But don't forget to ask the question, what is this book? What is that passage? What is that verse? What is this chapter talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? We must always resort to that question. What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He doing there? Because it bleeds, this book bleeds about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the first two sermons that we have tackled together focused on the topic of Christ's glorious names. And we said there are over 70 names and titles here in this very book of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 1, we unearth 5. Verse 5 and verse 8 gives us 5 names. He's a faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead, meaning amongst all those who were risen from the dead, He has the preeminence, the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler who rules above all the rulers, the kings, the emperors, the prime ministers, the presidents of the entire human history. Verse 8 tells us also He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Everything is under His jurisdiction. And He gives the initial word about everything, and He gives the final word about everything as well. But verse 8 closes with this name, that He is the Almighty, the Omnipotent God. Nothing is impossible with His power. But tonight and next Sunday night, we will tackle this sermon entitled Christ's Gracious Acts. Now this time we have finished with His names. We're going to go to His gracious acts. And our focus primarily, thank you, Patrick, for reading the passage. Just focus here on verse number 5 to number 6. The Word of God tells us, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father God, thank You for giving us ever so graciously this opportunity to open Your word freely tonight. Thank You that it is powerful. It is Your inerrant, inspired word. It is Your revelation to us so that we may know things, spiritual truths that we will never be able to know unless You reveal to us. So by the Spirit now, teach us, Lord, and change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On our passage, dearly beloved, we will find 3 gracious acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with this in verse number 5, towards the end. First, to Him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ who loved us. That's the first gracious act, dearly beloved. Christ loved us. Now, in some translations, the word there, loved, actually is in the present tense. NIV, NLT, NASB puts the word there in the present tense. But I think the New King James captured the essence of the word here because it used the word in its, what do you call that? Past tense. Past tense. Loved us. That's how it's worded here. To him, to Christ who loved us. Now, if you delve into not only the tense of the verb, but the meaning of the verb, of course we understand that this is the kind of love that is the highest kind of love. The unconditional kind of love. And so if we take those two information, past tense, loved, the unconditional love of God, the highest kind of love, we would say then that this is something that is specific. Not something that's general. Not something that's not pointing to something that is truly you can pinpoint to. But something that you can say, that's it. That's the love of God there. Right there. So if you might ask, what is that point to a specific time, to a specific place when Christ loved us? Where do you think would you find that? Any answer? Is it behind me? Not yet? What? Yep, yep, no. Well, the answer to that is the cross of Calvary, dearly beloved. I believe when John was writing this, and he was referring to Christ, the one who loved us, he was talking about this specific place, Calvary. He was specific in the act of Christ, his giving of his life to us. Now, of course, generally speaking, we can have a lot of evidences of Christ's love everywhere. Daily, you would experience His mercy, His grace, how He protects you, how He provides for you, how He gives you joy and deep satisfaction in your life. How that even though you're alone, you're not lonely because He's your friend. That's what our song says. Those are all evidences of Christ's love. But John says here, to Him who loved us. At one specific event, it was right there. Romans 5:12 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us. Okay, what is our New King James word here? I'm speaking in King James language because that's how I grew up. What does Romans 5:8 tells us here? Let me discover. But God demonstrates, that's the New King James, that's the word New King James, demonstrate, that's the same word as commendeth, demonstrates. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. How?
We were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dearly beloved, the cross was Christ's ultimate demonstration of love. There is no equal of any evidence of Christ's love than the cross. In fact, I believe that all the blessings you receive today, yes, evidence of Christ's love, all spring from that very event when Christ gave His life a ransom for many. One Christian author said this, the work of Jesus on the cross for us is God's ultimate proof of His love for you. He may give additional proof, but He can give no greater proof. And the greatest proof of all. And we have other passages that can prove that. Another one is in Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. Especially towards the end. Another reason is that one of my favorite choral arrangements and choral songs is based on this chapter.
the song "He Loved Me." Oh, it's just so beautiful. How it ends there at the end. It's a confetti song. It ends with a big note there, A flat, and the soprano is just there, and it holds for 12 out. You know, it ends with the words, what's it said? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's exactly what the chorus of verses are. Romans 8, 37. And yet, in all these things, Paul says to the Roman believers, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And one time, I'd like to read verse 31 in the beginning there, but this will be beginning 37. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Another past tense there. The basic thing. Loved us. Well, you continue to love us. Yeah. Today, yes, in us. But is it very near to a specific kind of love? Sure. It's very near by the quote. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, that height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, and here's a specific point now, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love that's being referred to by Paul and by John in Revelation chapter 1. And John as well, if you want to go back to John's writing, he's writing the Gospel of John. Verse number 1, this is the same exact love as well.
Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And even, I'd like to, I'm not a poet, but he missed a point there. Like, if my hands will get tired of writing, because a scribe by trade, right? Where's that line there? But anyway, just thinking. But he caught the point, right? That's why the chorus would say, "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong." That's the love of God. Measureless and strong. And that's the saints and angels song. But I would like to believe that the angels most probably may not be able to understand it fully. I think only the saved ones can understand it fully. Those who were from the miry pit of clay, we were there in our sin and hopeless, desperate, depraved. We are on our way to hell, and we know how that is. How much we fight for freedom and salvation, but never winning, as what one song says. Yet the love of God, He loved us, and He pulled us out from that situation. That's the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, there will be times that you feel unloved. That's why, you know, no human relationship can ever, ever take the place of God's love and our relationship with God. Because, hey, you know, some people say, "Oh, I need to get married so I will not feel lonely." No. Because even if you get married, you still get lonely. "Oh, I need to get a husband for myself so I will not be lonely and I won't be doing anything alone for the rest of my life." Nope. I'm telling you, there are still things that you still need to do alone. And yes, there will be times that you will be lonely. Even you who claim to have a lot of good friends and best friends, there will be times that you will feel unloved. But with God, if you're a Christian, just open the Word of God. There is no reason for you to feel unloved, because the Word of God tells us He loved us, and He did not just love us, He demonstrated His love to us. And daily, God loves us so as well. That is one gracious act of the Lord Jesus Christ. So So again, as I've said, the greatest love of all is that loving yourself. Again, I know I admire the voice that God had given to Whitney Houston. Beautiful voice. I don't think anybody could ever surpass just the quality and the kind of voice she had. But she was very wrong when she said the greatest love of all is to love yourself. She was very wrong at that. That is a very common song the Filipinos would love to sing during song vocal contests in the Philippines. And almost always, that person wins the contest if they sing that song. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But no matter how high the notes go and how powerfully you belt that song out, the reality is the greatest love of all is a love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us in that He gave His Son. He gave His Son to ransom us. Undeserved, lowly, despicable sinners. But the second gracious act of Christ is a natural result, I believe. In other words, I see here a flow. Look at the verse. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Washed us from our sin. Now, the word washed here from our sins basically mean to bathed the whole person. Not just parts of a person. Not just the hand, not just the feet, not just the head. But the entirety of that person. And I say that there's a flow here because I believe washing proves loving. In other words, when you love and you see someone who's dirty, you wash. This is very simple for me. When I was a kid, I would play outside with my friends. I loved after school hours, four or five, I would go out. And we'd be running around in this dusty, you know, uncemented area where there are stones, and we would be playing with stones, and we would be playing Langit Lumpa Impierno. Heaven, hell, and earth. Yeah. So you need to run to an earth, to a heaven, not to hell. Wow. God preparing me for the gospel there. Even our games when we were young. And of course you would stumble there and you'll have the scrapes in your knees and all of that. We will be dirty, not to mention stinky. Yeah. We love playing with friends there when we were young. And my clothes will be stained with dirt, of course, because you know, you're reaching towards somebody, and sometimes even ripped too, because like, you know, you're running away, you're trying not to get caught. My uncle and my aunt would come looking for me around 5. B-boy! You would be like in the entire neighborhood, they would be like, where are you? You know? And sometimes I would hide. Because I don't want to go home yet, I want to play, you know? I would hide, we would play somewhere. And sometimes, if I get caught, and I'm, you know, hiding, of course, slippers. You know, slippers, whatever they catch, like, oh, there's a piece of wood. Why don't you answer my... Yeah, this kind of stuff. I think it worked. It worked for me, right? Look at me now. But yeah, after the pinching of the ears and all those, you know, not listening to him, I go home, you will wash me. Wash me. Oh, you stinky boy, come on. Like, wash, come on, your head. Like, you know, head in your face, look at you, you have all this. Wash me. Because they know the next step would be eating. I can't eat with those kind of hands and then those, you know. The only piece of lot I have in me is those land in under my nails. That's what the Filipinos would say. I'm not rich, but I'm rich with a lot of, you know. But that's the evidence. That's just how I know my aunt and my uncle love me. They just won't let me be that dirty boy. They would wash me. Sometimes I don't want to be washed. They would force me. You know? Dearly beloved, same with God. He loved us, and the Word of God tells us, and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed us from the stains of our sin. We are sinful beings, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are spiritually depraved. We are dirty from the top of our head down to our toes. All of us, all and the entire part of us needed washing. That's how dirty we are. But He washed us because He loves us. And the question is, what did He use to wash us? Look at the verse. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. His own blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord for those hymns that are rich about the doctrine of the blood of Christ. The doctrine of the blood of Christ. I don't hear a lot of preaching about the blood of Christ anymore nowadays. That's sad. I think that's a part of a watered down gospel. Because a watered down gospel doesn't need the blood. Because the watered down gospel doesn't teach you that you're a sinner. The watered down gospel doesn't teach you that you are a depraved sinner who deserves eternal damnation and separation from God and hell. And so therefore you don't need a savior. If you don't need a savior, then you don't need the blood. Why mention the blood? You don't need a savior. That's why we don't hear sermons, gospel presentations, gospel sermons, which include the blood. But dearly beloved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel. You see, the Word of God tells us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has a crucial part in our salvation, in our washing. Look at these verses that we're going to look into. 1 John 1:7. First John 1:7 tells us this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ which cleanses us from all sin. And all sin here, of course, refers to all sin. Remember, this passage was written many, many hundreds of years ago. So this denotes the cleansing here doesn't just talk about the past sins, but it talks about the present sins and even the future sins. Basically, our reference here of Jesus Christ's death is we are in the future, yet it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. That's the essence of the blood. It's the cleansing agent of God. Now jump to Hebrews chapter 9. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, but he has the same exact message for us as John does. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission of sins. So, dearly beloved, a watered-down gospel cannot save. The sermons that these pastors and teachers are preaching online and TV, and it's mega churches. Now, again, not all mega churches are wrong in this or are preaching the watered-down gospel, but sadly, most of them are. If you look at and listen to Joel Osteen, how he preaches, there is no blood. There's no preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no preaching that you're a sinner. It's all about you are beautiful. You are successful. You are the best. You are good. You are happy. And everybody says, yes, yes, amen. And they leave the place feeling better. But they are not cleansed. Because they do not understand the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, without the shedding of blood, if they are not bombarded with the reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul, they can never be saved. Now, was it only just John? Was it only the book, the writer of Hebrews? No, it was also Peter. Look at Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you look at verse 20 there, that's the verse I was referring to a while ago. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Dearly beloved, a bloodless gospel is an ineffectual gospel. That's what one pastor said. A bloodless gospel is an ineffectual gospel. So we need to uphold this teaching, dearly beloved, as John emphasizes here in his verse. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. He loved us and he washed us from our sins with his own blood. But why blood, if you may say? Why not a rag? Or why not a some other chemical agent? Or why not saliva? You know, some parents like, why blood? This is another sermon, really, basically. I'm not struggling if I'm going to explain this in a... Let me just read one verse from the Old Testament. The foundation of this, of course, you know, that God set forth a sacrificial system that will be a picture of the future sacrifice of Christ, who is the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But I think this one verse will give us a little picture of why blood. Leviticus 17, verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, if the verse only ends with, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, okay, we understand that. Scientifically, we understand that. William Harvey discovered the circulatory system. That's where exactly life comes from. If you drain yourself from blood, you know what's going to happen to you. But the verse doesn't just end there. So, Moses wasn't just talking here a scientific item. He's talking something deeper. Something spiritual, actually. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, no, to make atonement for your sins. He's saying, I'm not talking about the blood. If you drink, you're going to die. I'm talking about blood that will be used for the atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So that now we understand, that's why in the New Testament, when you open the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's why Christ needed to shed his blood. That's why a ransom needed to be paid. That's why if there's no cross, there's no death, there is no payment for our sin. In other words, dearly beloved, scripture reveals that the use of blood for atonement is related to its life-giving qualities. That's what we said in Revelation, in Leviticus. It's life-giving qualities. Now, to simplify it, in other words, it means like this. Only the blood of the true living one, Jesus Christ, can make all who are dead in sins alive. So, my blood, even if I want to die on the cross for you, cannot. Cannot. You know, in the Philippines, in my island, we have a separate island, small island, where we travel for like 20 minutes. And there, every Holy Week, our friends from the Roman Catholic faith would go up there, and they will have what we call a sacrifice as well. Men and women will be walking towards this Balaan Bukid, the holy mountain. Balaan means holy. So in our language, holy, holy is Balaan, Balaan. But we lack one Balaan. We only have two. So I don't like that translation. Because it's holy, holy, holy. Ours is only Balaan, Balaan. Only two. I said, what kind of translation? Anyway, maybe someday we'll correct that. But so they go to the Balaan Bukid, the holy mountain, and they would try to sacrifice. They would be hurting themselves. Yeah, they would like atone for themselves. They would like hitting themselves, wearing crown of thorns. And then the ultimate sacrifice, there will be crosses around. They will be crucified. Yeah. And Roman Catholics will flock during that Friday. But now I know, actually, they don't really nail themselves. They're just like, well, that's bogus. That's not the real deal. If you really want to pay for your sins, nail your bodies. You know, that's the real deal. You know, but they don't do it. But you see the point. They wanted to do something that Christ will do, but the reality is no matter if they really do the same exact thing that Christ did, they will never be able to do that because they're not the living one. They're not the savior of the world. The dead cannot save the dead. That's why the word of God tells us here that he cleansed us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's Christ's blood. It's only Christ's blood that can cleanse us. That can wash us. That's why, I love that. Thank you, Brother David. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another hymn is, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The blood will never lose its power, another song says. It's still very effective today. I can go on and on and on about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the most important question is, have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? We could sing these songs over and over again, but if you haven't been personally been cleansed by the blood, you cannot claim this verse that he loved us and cleansed us from his own blood. But dearly beloved, if you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Hallelujah, because you are so blessed. You are so blessed. I'm so blessed too. I'm so blessed too. Because there's no other way. One in a billion. You see that? The word of God tells us, narrow is the way. And you're on it. You know how blessed you are? That's because our God is gracious. Only through the cleansing, powerful blood, he sanctified us and he justified us, as what Paul tells the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now you're sanctified. Now I can call you Saint David, Saint Jono, Saint Linda. All saints cleansed and justified, declared not guilty. Declared not guilty. But you're innocent. That is, those are the, well, just two of the results. There are more in the Word of God. In other words, you don't need to be, to feel or to act as if you are enslaved by sin anymore. No. Because you have been washed. You have been released and freed from the power of sin. Sin has no more power over you. No more power. That's why when you go back to Romans chapter 8, we are victorious, right? We are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So dear little beloved, this is not just any theoretical truth. This is not something that just goes through the head and gets stored there. No. This truth that God's presented to us through His Word, yes, should be appreciated and should be stored, should be meditated on here, but it has practical effects in our lives today. You have been washed. You have been loved. You have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we must act. We must act the way we were loved and cleansed, freed from our sins. And may this week be an evidence of Christ's love for us and how we were washed by His blood. Lord, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You so much for washing us. We are so blessed. Because if You did not, Lord, if Christ didn't die on the cross, we are still in our sins, walking to and fro, but blinded and dead. Maybe we feel like we're okay and life is going well, but in reality, we are doomed. But thank You for Your grace that You extended to us. I pray as we go home, our hearts will be more thankful. And we will reserve the highest praise alone to You. Help us, Lord, to declare this gospel, complete saving gospel of Christ, unashamedly and joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.